This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day, guys. I hope that your day goes just exactly as you planned. Good luck with that. Okay, so anyhow, good to see you, though. I hope that you are having a great weekend. I've had a great weekend already. We hung out with some friends yesterday we haven't gotten to hang out with in a while, so had a really good time, and they, like, you know, made steak, so I thought that was just wonderful. And my family's promised me steak today, so it's steak 2 days in a row. And if you're wondering, yes, I really like steak. So anyhow, I the weekend's complete one way or another, and I might even get a project or two done today, which would make Father's Day the best. Anyhow, good to see you. Hope that all is well with you. Today we are continuing in our series here in Genesis chapter 15 this morning, talking about why would God choose us. And so we are continuing to look actually at the life of the patriarchs, looking at those early leaders, those families that set the tone for all that we know about the scripture, all that we understand about how God relates to humanity, and of course, most importantly, God's plan to bring everything together to unite us under his kingdom. So today we're going to be continuing with the life and times of Abram and Sarai. If you have not been with us, Abraham is not yet Abraham, he's Abram. Sarah is not yet Sarah, she's Sarai. And we are looking through the promises made to them and watching their story unfold so that we begin to understand how God was working through them to bring about the change in the world, to bring about his kingdom in this day and age, in this point in time, and leading us ultimately to the victory in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, tied to that promise is the reality that, God, through Eve, in the fall, made a promise to her descendants that through her descendants, that would be you. Everyone here is a descendant of Eve. Like he said, there's, everybody here has a father. Well, everybody here has a mother and the original mom, right? So, okay, so through the descendants of Eve, through her seed, would be this child of promise. And then he adds to that promise this whole thing of the land promise, but ultimately this sense of the challenge of the people of God moving through from exile to the glory of God's kingdom. And he makes these promises through Abraham. We're going to look at some of those things that he spoke to him about all of that. Now, last week, I pointed out that, how Abram was already changing. So when we first looked at Abram in chapter 12, we were looking at the problem. We were seeing that, one, he began in great faith, acted in faith, and went to a land that God would show him, being a man of great faith. But once he got there, he went down to Egypt and he kind of blew it and looked like a mess. And we thought to ourselves, why would God, use this guy and all of his feebleness? He's a man of great faith, and then he's a man of just great fear and doubts and everything else. And it's just that reminder that he is called the father of faith, and that you and I, like him, have our moments, our highs, where we are absolutely walking in faith, and somebody could look over at us and say, there's a great example of faith. And other times we behave in such a way that they go, oy vey, what is happening here? Who are they? What happened to this person? And so usually we have a way of looking at ourselves in that moment, and we score ourselves right there, right? When in our failures, we score ourselves, not in our highs, but always in our lows. And even if we just scored ourselves in our highs, then we might have a false picture of what we're really like. And so it's important for us to keep those things, that tension there, where we understand the frailty of our humanity, but at the same time, what faith looks like when it's exercised. And so that those two things working together shape us and form us into people of faith moving forward. Well, that's true in the life of Abram. It's very important to understand that he didn't just suddenly become Abraham in some amazing or miraculous way, but that actually through this slow process of transformation, of God working in him and through him, he becomes the person that we think of as the father of faith. Now, here in our text today, we're talking more about this sense of his victory and blessings. We watched as he was victorious last week, and how God was beginning to raise up this man into a bold man, becoming not only a person of faith, but a sense of a warrior, and him contending for others around him, being a blessing to other nations. Now today, we come upon this moment where he has a vision. Now, before we get into the contents of that vision, I want to explain just a little difference. People are often curious, what's the difference between a dream and a vision? A dream is a lot like a vision from God that occurs in your sleep, right? If God is speaking to you in your sleep and he gives you a dream, we all are pretty aware of what a dream is, and we go, oh, I woke up, and sometimes that dream is because you ate pastrami just before you went to bed with buttermilk. And you're going to have some dreams. I'm just telling you, if you had pastrami and buttermilk before you went to bed, and they might be terrifying. On the other hand, a vision is when you're awake in the middle of the day, and then God gives you a dream while you're awake, and it just kind of superimposes over the natural. So you're, on one hand, seeing the things in the world around you as they are, and another sense, you are seeing in your mind's eye, and it just kind of superimposes over those things. And so God speaks these things to a person, gives them a vision, a dream, if you will, to reveal things to them. Typically, it's because the context, the setting in which the person is in, God wants to speak into that to give them a vision for the future, something different than what is currently going on in the landscape that they are viewing with their eyes. He wants them to superimpose, to see the possibilities. So, typically we use that in a secular sense today, like someone will be driving along and they'll look at a landscape and they will imagine houses and projects and buildings of all kinds, maybe superstructures, and we'll say, well, they're very visionary. What we mean is that they are looking at the way things are, but they can see a preferable future. Well, in this case, it's supernatural where God is providing the preferable future to them over the landscape in which they are now viewing. So Abraham sees a vision, the Lord's speaking to him, and God is renewing his covenant with Abram. Remember that a lot has happened, even though we're just a few chapters down. Even between 12 and 14, we talked about that there is likely somewhere between 20 to 40 years of history, that time that passes in the turning of a single page. If you have especially a fairly large Bible and you're in chapter 12 and you turn that one page in the middle between 12 and 14, when you get to 14, at least a minimum of 20 years has lapsed, probably closer to 40 years. But we forget that, right? Because you just turned a page, it took you seconds to get there. And we forget about how God is working in our circumstances through us. And so we hear promises from God. We have God tell us things about our life and bring dreams into place or visions into place. And so then we have this anticipation. Well, I turned the page and it happened for Abraham. So I expect that the next day I get up and I pull back the sheets, turn the page, and God's supposed to do it, right? Because I just turned the page just like I did in my Bible yesterday, and we have this expectation of God that isn't necessarily biblical. It's just our expectation. I'm not saying it's anti-biblical. I'm just saying it's just simply ours. It belongs to us. There's no obligation on the part of God to fulfill it in our timescape or expectation. And so it's important for us to keep that perspective. Well, now we're quite a bit later in the life of Abram, and God is going to take some time to renew with him that covenant. Not because there is anything wrong with the covenant, but because as people, when it takes a long time for things to be fulfilled, we need constant reminders. Hello? Anybody here need the constant reminder that God is at work in your life, especially when the circumstances didn't go the way that you thought they should, and it unfolds and you go, wait a minute, so God, are we doing that or not? And it's at those moments where you and I really need to press into God and let Him touch our hearts, speak to us through His Word, through these other things. And so God renews His covenant with Him in a really powerful way. It's actually, in some ways, a little bit intimidating when we look at the events that are going to unfold there. And of course, then Abram has to follow that a dream, which is actually pretty stressful as we take a look at it. It's God's promise, but it's also the fact that there were hardships on the way to that promise that his descendants would face. And God was working on their behalf to tell him so that he could tell future generations coming of that what their struggles and their trials were going to be like so that they could continue to walk out the promise and that God would bless them and restore the whole world through the descendants of Abram. So let's take a look here. Genesis chapter 15. Beginning of verse 1, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. If you're using your phone or your tablet to read, please set that to silent for the comfort of those around you. But please follow along in whatever translation you have, because the one in your lap is my favorite. Let's take a look. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1, and we read these words. Now after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. Starting out good. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household, in other words, one of his servants, will be my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram. saying, to your offspring I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites. No, I just threw that part in. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Okay, so I want you to just kind of, you know, focus in on that first verse and those first words. Fear not. Maybe your translation says, do not fear. Depends on how King Jamesy they wanted to be in the translation. Fear not. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about moments when you are having a conversation with someone who is significant or in authority in your life, and you're told that you're going to meet with them. So if you're school age, you know, I can think of times when the teacher said, hey, we need to talk. Whoa. Right? I mean, that first response is, I hope it's good. However, it went up exponentially in grief the moment it came over the intercom instead and said, Mr. Hester, would you please come to the office? Mr. Hester, please come to the office. Because my assumption was, that cannot be good. Out of all of my trips to the office, oh Lord. I can remember two times that it was good. What about when your supervisor at work says, we need to talk? Sometimes it's good. But usually on your way down the hall to go have that conversation, you're wondering what's happening. But what if it's the district manager, when the district manager comes in? Hey, the district manager wants to talk to you. Does that mean promotion? Or I'm being fired? Kind of one of two, right, when the district manager gets involved. All these relationships that we have in terms of authority and stuff, they're always kind of that tricky thing. We wonder what's happening. But can I tell you that one of the things that whenever you have that conversation and you're wondering what it's about, that if the conversation starts out with, listen, I just want you to relax and do not be afraid, I don't want you to fear, that typically our thought is, that's good, right? I mean, like they just told me, hey, I just want you to relax, you've got nothing to be afraid of. And so we let our guard down, and then they talk to us about the situation, and usually it's something fairly good, or, you know, a friend of mine here recently was talking about that the general manager of their business that he hardly had any interaction with, but been there with this company for a long time, suddenly called him in and said, I need to meet with you. And so he was fearful, like, why would the general manager, like, why isn't my direct report, you know, having this meeting with me? And so they sit down, and his wife is texting, you know, like, hey, you know, what's happening? Is anything wrong? And he doesn't respond the entire time. Ends up having like this 45-minute conversation with the boss. The whole time, wife is like texting, hey, like, what's happening? Why are you being silent? And the big conversation was, hey, could you also start watering these plants out here before you leave in the mornings? Because, like, nobody's doing that, and I know that you're really dependable, and I know it's not in your job description. It's a favor. That was the big surprise. That was it. That was it, right? But in his imagination, you know, going into that meeting, it was huge. But we're not talking about the meeting with the boss. We're talking about God begins with the words, fear not. Now, in contrast to what happens when the boss says, or the teacher says, you have nothing to be afraid of, there's something significant in the Bible every time those words appear. whether it's the appearing of the Lord, an epiphany. That's what the word epiphany means, the appearing of God. Or the appearing of an angel. I want you to think about the times in which, in the Bible, that those words appear, that either the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord or God himself appears, and the first words are, fear not. There's two reasons for that. One, angels in the Bible do not look like that cherub, cute little thing you put up in the bathroom, right? You know, like little baby butt, you know, and little, you know, bow and arrow, right? When you read in the Bible about angels, they are terrifying. You know, they spread wings and there's eyes all over the wings. I'm just thinking already, that's terrifying in itself, with all those eyes staring at you. We got chests glowing like bronze and stuff. I mean, they're terrifying images. People faint. People fall out. People are petrified when they see them. And so when they say, fear not, it's like, But what is also most significant in that is whatever comes out of their mouth next is terrifying. They just said, fear not, and the next thing that comes out of their mouth is something like, hey, Mary, I know you're a teenager and you don't know a man, but guess what? You're going to have a baby, and no one's going to believe you, not even your betrothed. But don't worry, I'll take care of that later. I'll talk to him later. Your life just went from here to, And the words were, fear not. That's a whole lot different. That's like if you go in and the boss says, hey, I don't want you to worry about things, but I'm going to have to let you go. And you would go, those two things don't go together. Every time in the Bible when it says fear not, what he's telling you is, I don't want you to be afraid because I'm with you, but something terrifying is about to come into your life. There's a moment here of transition and things that are about to happen in a way that is absolutely terrifying, that there's a white knuckle ride going to happen with God. So how much more, not an angel like Gabriel, not the angel of the Lord who can even receive worship for God, but God himself comes to Abram and says, hey, I got some things to tell you. And he appears to him. You know what? Isn't it interesting? You know, in all my years, especially, you know, being, you know, in a kind of charismatic type circles, you know, everybody wants to be the prophet of the Lord. Everybody wants to be an apostle. Until you read those texts and you realize what the job is really about. It's not a popularity contest. It's not about the authority. It's about, in the Bible, the more directly the Lord speaks to you, the more intense what's coming. Like when you get, you know, you pray about something, you go, oh, I just have this vague impression it's so. Like that's the everyday stuff, right? But the more God is speaking to you about something, it's to give you confidence because of what you're about to go through, that you have something to hold on to when everything else around you doesn't look like that's true. The more intense the revelation, the greater intensity of the things that God is about to reveal in you, through you, and do in your life, and the more he's telling, he's preparing you so you can hang on for the ride. Like, if the everyday kind of life, the stuff, you know, where you and I sometimes doubt anyhow, and our struggles anyhow in the midst of that, if God is, like, giving you those impressions to help you hang on in those moments, what's the intensity factor increase when God himself is appearing to you and speaking to you? So there's this kind of, it's kind of a funny moment, if you will. I mean, funny is not as in ha-ha, but like funny like as in, God, you know, fear not, really? That's the most terrifying words in the Bible, can I just tell you? Next to God is after you. Fear not, because, buddy, the waters are about to get rough. Jesus told the disciples not to be afraid, and then he went to the cross. In the life of Abram, God says, fear not. And then he follows it up with these words, because I am your shield. Just for a moment, think with me. Why do you need a shield? You're being fired on, right? You pick up a shield to stop the sword. You pick up a shield to stop the flaming arrows. You pick up a shield because you have to defend yourself in that moment. And God says, I don't want you to fear. I'm going to be your shield. You should be afraid. You have every reason to be afraid in that moment. And yet, here's the thing. God says, but I'm with you, and I'm your shield. And there's blessings that I'm bringing into your life. I'm about to do all these things. But for your sake, I want to give you some things to hang your hat onto. And so he gives him a vision, and then he renews his covenant with him, and he takes these animals. What's intriguing, even as you look at that, the covenant that he's about to perform with him, is that each of those animals qualifies for sacrifice in the temple. So for the law that has not yet been written, right, the law is being written by Moses to recount these things to us, to remind us. Genesis is part of the law, right? When we talk about the first five books of the Bible, Torah, the law, that's what we're talking about. This is being explained to us and showing us how it is that we relate to God, how we understand who God is and the nature of his relationship with us. And in this moment where he has every reason to be terrified and to realize that the forces all around you, the whole world is going to seemingly be against you in that moment. And he's listing off all these names of the people who are in the land, that how are you ever going to possess that land? Because it looks like they've got firm possession. And on top of that, we had that picture of where Abraham, you know, went down to Egypt and then gets a blessing from Pharaoh and comes back to the promised land. He went there because of famine. He comes back with a blessing that he didn't earn or anything else. And that's that little picture, right? And God begins to connect all the dots for him so that even he tells him as he gives him that dream, hey, I'm going to lead you to a land. Your people are going to go there. And they're going to be there for 400 years, not 4 months, not 4 weeks, not 4 days. 400 years. You need to pass this story down to your children and your children's children and your children's children and your children's children. For the next four generations, you need to make sure and pass this story down because they're going to go to that land. And this journey is going to begin. And it's a hard journey. But I'm going to do great things through you, Abraham. So as a reminder, here's what I'm going to do. You take those animals and you cut them apart as I tell you to, and you lay them down. And then you and I will pass through those things and make an ironclad covenant with one another. Do you know why in the Old Testament you cut those animals in half and you pass through them? That's God's way of saying, if I don't keep my word, may it be to me, Almighty God, like it is to those animals. Now, if you're God, that's easy. Because God always fulfills his word. He always fulfills his promise. If you're the man following him, what did you just say? God, I promise you, covenant, may it be to me as what I have done to these animals if I do not keep my word to you. Wow. Abram, I don't want you to be afraid. I'm your shield. I will go with you. I will defend you. But I'm telling you that the journey is long and it's arduous, and your children and your children's children and your children's children are going to be on a very long journey. This is going to be difficult at minimum. It is going to involve things like servitude, slavery, hardships, travel. because I am making a great nation of you, because I am blessing you, because I am bringing about the hope and the salvation of the entire world through your descendants. I like the first part, right? I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bring blessing to the entire world. Oh, by the way, but here's the process. Most of us like to skip that part, right? I mean, I'm amazed at continually how we take those other verses out of context for prosperity gospel and then leave the other half of those verses out that are in the same context. That with great blessing comes great obligation. With great blessing comes great trials and circumstances. The promise to us is that when we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, and with it, he says, I will add to you the sufferings of Christ. That's not a very popular message, but it is the message. So that we're not surprised, so that we're not taken down by the circumstances, so that we don't have a distorted view of the world and think that if everybody just followed Jesus, they'd be as prosperous as the United States. Hello? Abram steps up and he walks through that. Who's ready to sign up? I hope you are, in all earnestness. Like as terrifying as it is, when you bring all that into focus, greater than the terror is the promise that begins that whole thing. Do not fear, because I am your shield. That means that no matter what is about to happen, no matter how the storm comes loose, no matter what comes at you, nations and armies and peoples and poverty and slavery and all of these things, I'm telling you that what is to come is so much greater than that, that it is worth everything you're about to go through. See, one of the promises that you and I have to hold on to is that when God spoke those promises to Eve and he told her that your seed will be a blessing to all nations and that I'm going to bring reconciling the whole world through that seed, that he was looking through the hallways of time and he saw wars and rumors of wars and holocausts and people tearing one another apart. He saw all the pain and the suffering and disease and sickness in the world, and he said, but I will bring it to our back around to conclusion, and through the cross I will take care of all these things. I will settle all the accounts. I will work through all of these things in humanity, and when it's all done, it will all have been worth it. What is worth all of that? Is that mind-blowing? I mean, if you just stop for a moment and think about what it must be that we are going to inherit in comparison to all of that. And he goes, yeah, that's worth it. The creator of the universe, who can look through the hallways of time and see it all in perspective, and goes, yeah, I'll do that all over again. I'll do that 1,000 times over. And who concludes about you that you're worth it. Man, do you ever need to hear that? Especially like in the midst of your failures. Especially like when, like Abraham, in one moment you've been a giant of faith and the next moment you've just like prostituted your wife. Who can use that person? God. You don't understand what I've been through or what I've done, God. You don't know how difficult, God. You don't know what my life is, God. Fear not. I'm building a people out of this ramshackle, goofy, sinful, degenerate people, and I'm changing them by my Spirit, so that one day Abraham is this great man of faith, and we like go and we look at those stories, and we look and we nudge one another and say, look, look at what faith looks like. Look how incredible that is. And God says about you, look how incredible you can be too. And so he promises, and so shall the descendants be from your own loins. But not only that, but through him, those descendants become not only of his own loins, but everyone here who's not a descendant of Abraham, not of Hebrew descendancy. We become his children by faith. Incredible. Wow. Now, in the midst of that, in the midst of all of that is the long, long trail. 400 years, right? I mean, like, that's a really long time. So let me ask you about the things that God wants to do in your life. Let me ask you, what does it look like to persevere? What does it look like to have a long obedience in the same direction, even when it doesn't feel good? Even when we don't like the results? Even when we don't like the way it looks? Can I tell you that what Genesis is telling us again and again and again, the story repeats, doesn't it? I mean, because we have Abraham doing those things, and then we have Israel doing those things, and we have every generation in between, like, going, and there's this sense of them going down to Egypt and coming back, going into exile and coming back. We watch it as it happens with them, with the northern part of Israel and going into Assyria. We watch as it happens later on to southern Israel, to Judah and Dan, and they go into exile in Babylon, and they're coming back, and there's always this sense of it repeating over and over again where God is trying to speak to us about this idea that he speaks blessing over us, but then yet our own behavior carries us off into exile, and we feel like we're a long way off from God, and we go through turmoil and all of this pain and suffering, and yet God is still saying, in the midst of all the turmoil and the pain and suffering that we've reaped because of our own behavior and reaped because of other people's behaviors, a little bit of both all the time, and sadness and sickness and disease and everything's working at us, and it's the constant message of press on, press on, press on, because this light and momentary suffering is purchasing for us. It's purchasing for us a great reward. There's this sense in which you and I look at this life and we think about our 70, 80, 90, 100 years maybe. Maybe, you know, as we extend the bounds of things, 120 years tops. That this light and momentary suffering is yielding righteousness, perseverance, changing us, conforming us into his image, so that there will be this great harvest in the end, not only of souls coming to Christ, but you and I reaping the reward of his promise, of his willingness to go with us through all of our failures and our weaknesses. And then we get this little glimpse through his successes, through the times that we see him win, and we see, but not just in some sweet by and by sense, but even in the right now, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. See, that's not New Testament. That's the whole Bible. So we've got to stop doing this contrast. The entire witness of Scripture is this, that God is faithful, that he loves you, that he is that he is patient, and even though our behavior often gets us in situations and we destroy the very things that God is trying to do in our life, that he is constantly at work in the middle of those things, and that he is working in us to change us, to conform us to his image. He's transforming us so that we can respond. So that brings us to the last thing then, is that then believing, see, fear and belief are constantly put juxtaposition against one another in the Bible. If you misread it, you can read it in as the idea that if you are fearful, that means you don't have faith. That's not true. It's not true. Otherwise, that means that Jesus had a faithless moment just before he went to the cross when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." That when he sweat great drops like blood, that he was being faithless in that moment. And he wasn't. So how do I reconcile those two things? I understand that faith and fear go hand in hand with one another. And what fear does is it cripples our confidence in God. It steals trust from us in the moment, and so then we respond in ways that seem faithless. It doesn't mean that we're not still people of faith, but let me draw this really important to you, is that when we're talking about belief, that we are not talking about just simply mental assent. We're talking about something that has an expectation of action to it. When it says that Abraham believed God, then he responded to those things. He did. He acted upon those things. That faith was working in him to act. And the contrast between those two things, between fear and faith, between fear and belief, is that I know, but in the moment I doubt. I disappoint myself more than anything else. But that God wants to work in the midst of it. And so he warns me. He gives me those flags. Listen, that these things are going to happen and it's going to be challenging. You're going to have moments of doubt. Here's what you do in the moments of doubt. When this is all tied up in knots. When this is grown sick from the pressure of what's upon me. I take a step. I take that step toward the goal in spite of my doubts, in spite of the fact that I'm afraid. I call out to God, be my shield in this moment, God. I'm under fire. I can't stand this. I can't take any more. And in those moments that where the faith and fear are working together to transform you, where faith and belief are working to make you a child like Abraham, becomes that moment when you and I, in the midst of our fear, not in the exception of it, but in the midst of it, that we saddle up and ride. That we stand up and speak. That we pick up what little we have left and we journey on. Even if the only thing we have left in that moment are the clothes on our back, and our confidence in God. That's what real faith and belief working together look like in the face of fear. So that we hear promises like Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites and all the ites getting kicked out. And yet they're still very much surrounding us. And we think, God, how will that ever happen? How will that ever come to pass? What makes Abram stand out is not that he never fell, because I can promise you as we go through, we're going to see a whole lot more failures. But that when he fell, he rushed back to God, took his hand, and got back up. It's not that he never doubted. It's that he just kept moving forward, even in the midst of his doubts, even in the midst of his failures, especially when he doubted. And that's how God wants to transform your life as well. Well, we probably need to wrap these things up. Let me tell you, God can use you in the same way. See, God can take a nobody from nowhere and make him a somebody, right? I mean, that is the message of Abram. I mean, like, who is Abram? He is a nobody from nowhere. I mean, where are you from? I'm sorry. And yet, isn't the whole witness of Scripture like being funneled through his life? And God changes his name so that you and I have this grand idea of who Abraham was. He took a nobody from nowhere. But not only did he make him a somebody, but that he is making you a somebody through him. Because it's really not just about you or me or even Abraham. It's all about God bringing about his original vision. So God can take your fear, he can take your doubt, and he can turn it into boldness and confidence for his sake. That shouldn't surprise us. But you know, here's the thing. One of the surprises for most of us in the United States is not boldness in the face of nothing, but boldness in the face of real battles that war against our soul. See, oftentimes in our belief system, our talking about belief, is that belief is not anchored in the midst of adversity. Belief is something we do in our spare time. Belief is something that we have about things like church and going to church, and it becomes something little more than mental assent. But belief, as it's explained in the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, is in the face of adversity. That's when it becomes belief. For Abraham, look at great family dysfunction, pain, suffering, trials, 400 years of history that will continue on, of the Jews going through all of this difficult trial and circumstances, the Hebrew people being mistreated, all so that we can say today they are the promised people, the chosen. That's what it means. Because here's the reality, is that when you look out across the world, if you and I will stop and take a step back from the fact that they are the chosen and they've gone through all that hardship, trial, and difficulty, and you look across all the races of people and all people throughout the earth, guess what? You've suffered too. You've had hardship and difficulty. There's people here whose ancestors have been slaves. Long time. There are people here who have lived in abject poverty. There's other people here who you may have known great financial wealth and seem to have had everything, but if we go back through the history of your family life, we know that there's great pain, sorrow, difficulty, challenges that you have faced. You see, here's the thing, is that none of us escape this life without trials, difficulties, challenges, and the idea that we would say then that faith somehow is the escape from all of that is absolutely ludicrous. It's the thing that bolsters our strength and gives us the ability to walk through, not in fear, but in faith, and to have confidence in God that walks us through. And it begins to use those things, those trials, those difficulties, those circumstances, to mold us, to shape us, to whittle us, to do what Hebrew, or what the psalmist said, like iron sharpens iron. You know what it really says in Hebrew? Do you know that iron can't be sharpened? You can't sharpen iron. It's just we translated that way in the King James, and so now we're forever stuck with it. It doesn't translate very smoothly. You ever pick up a rod of iron and run your hand down it and been sorry? It's rough. And it says this iron grates. As it rubs up, as it grates on one another, it's knocking off the rough edges, it's smoothing things out, it's changing us. And as you and I do life in Christ together, we grate on one another, don't we? That's why Paul says to us in Corinthians, the fact that the idea of loving one another and what it is to be love is not referring to how you treat your spouse, although that's helpful. But when it says it keeps no record of wrongs, when it loves one another, it never stops caring, never stops believing, never starts doubting, doesn't do the things that would... what he's saying is that when you and I come into fellowship with one another, we're grating on one another, we're rubbing up against one another, and God is working to perfect us through our trials, through our circumstances, even through one another. He's changing us to make us His bride, His person, so that He can do His good will in us. Not just in this day, but so that sweet by and by, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then begins the most important history in all of creation. Us, when heaven and earth come together, and we begin the whole new story of creation. So some of your greatest battles between now and then will be in your own mind and heart. They will be with as you interact with your loved ones. It will be as you interact with one another. And the product of your bad decisions and your own sin and other people's sin and everything else. And you and I are being shaped by all of that so that we can be the people who God so desires, so that He can use you, yeah, even like you are right now. Doesn't want to leave you that way. But He'll start with you right where you are. Let's stand together, shall we? So we're not promised that we will not suffer or struggle or be prevailed upon, but instead we're invited to do all of those things, to walk with Him through the fire with the promise that He will be our shield. You know, you and I know that in life, everyone goes through these struggles and trials. And the real difference between walking through by faith or walking through just in fear is that as everyone else suffers, there is no reward, no hope, no future. And you can go through things all by yourself. You can. You can just walk the lonely road all by yourself to no ends, to no fruition. Or you and I can walk that road with Him. You and I can grab fear by the horns, not because we're not afraid, but because we believe. Father, I want to thank You for everyone gathered here today, and I pray that in this time that You would stir us to be a people of great confidence, of belief, not because we are fearless, but because we know who goes with us in the midst of our challenges, trials, and difficulties, that we would be a people who would have a holy boldness, not rude, not pushing and demanding our own way, not mistreating those around us, but instead that we would just act in the opposite spirit of the world, that we would be a people who would be confident in You and walk according to the things that we believe, even when circumstances and situations do not affirm those things. Lord, that You would lead us from this place out into the world, out into life, to make us a people whose confidence is in You. Make us a people who bring hope and life and healing to those around us because of what You have done in us. And when we face those challenges and difficulties and seasons of life, that we would allow those things to shape us in Your image. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.